Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and it's good again to be together at the worship of God, and a very warm welcome to all of you who are joining with us this morning at Shrewsbury Evangelical Church for our service of worship this day. And I know that there are a number of people from different parts of Shropshire and indeed different parts of the country listening in, so a very, very warm welcome to all of you. I want to begin this morning's devotion to God with a reading from Psalm 19, a very well-known psalm, I'm sure, to most of us, but I'm going to read the second half of this psalm from verse 7 to the end of the psalm, and I want us to hear and to listen what it says about the Word of God, and it'll be good for us to remember the words of the psalmist when we come to the preaching and the sermon later on in the service. And this is what the Bible, the Word of God, says about itself. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, let's come to our very great God this morning in prayer as we commit our service of worship to him. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, how indeed we thank you this morning for your revelation of yourself to us through your word, and how we've just read that indeed your law is perfect, that indeed your testimony is sure, and that the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. And, O Lord, to the Christian, these are all experienced in the Christian life. And we pray that as we come to worship together this day, that indeed you would open our hearts to your word, that closed ears would be unstopped, that blind eyes would be opened, that hard hearts would be softened and melted under the very word of God. Therefore, O Lord, be with us and amongst us, O Lord, as we seek to worship you truly from the heart this morning. And we ask, O Lord, that you would meet with each and every one of us, wherever we may be in our own selves and in our walk with you. Meet with us, O Lord, we pray, for we ask all of these things now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're now going to sing our first hymn for this morning. Couldn't find this hymn in our hymn book, oddly enough, but it is All Creatures of Our God and King. Well, let's sing and join in the worship of God as we sing and open with this first hymn this morning. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful hymn of praise to the Lord, isn't it? And we come now to our Bible readings for this morning. And our readings today come from Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 12. And the subject of glorifying God together in the church, and of course we will have arrived at our fifth sermon in the One Another series, and this sermon today deals with the issue of accepting one another. And here Paul is making an argument to the church at Rome for the believers there in the church of diaspora, if you like. There's a mixture of people there, and he's arguing with them, see eye to eye for the sake of Christ. And therefore I'm going to read from verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. I've also got a second reading. The reading is from, in fact, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So that's James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Again, James is teaching the church on their attitudes towards one another. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, so reads the very word of God to us this day, and we're now going to come in prayer before the Lord. So let us bow our heads once again together. Our God and Father, how we thank you for the very great privilege that we have of coming before you this morning and considering again our Saviour Jesus Christ. How we thank you for him. He is the very object and desire of our worship this day. And Lord, we have read in these words that we ought to receive and to accept one another, just as he has accepted us to the glory of God. And Lord, we are amazed at those very words, that to realize that we have been accepted in the Beloved this day, that we have been accepted by you through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that our sins have been redeemed, that someone has paid the price for our wrong deeds, for our sins, and that indeed through that, that we have been reconciled to God. And Lord, what a thrill it is this morning to come before you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to bring our worship before you, the rightful worship that you deserve, O Lord, for your work in our own hearts. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that we can say with confidence that we belong to you, that you are indeed our God, and that through all of these things, that one day we shall be with you and see you as you truly are. How we long, O Lord, for that day to come. How we long to be with you in heaven. How we long, O Lord, to have face-to-face communion with you. And so our prayer today, O Lord, is that as we read and hear your word, and as we meditate upon it after this service, that you, O Lord, would prepare us in this life for what is as yet to come. That, O Lord, you would turn our hearts towards you evermore, and that, O Lord, our sins would be confessed and forgiven, that we would keep a short account with you, and that indeed in all of these things that we would be found in you, confidently knowing our God. So this day we ask that you would help and bless us and be with us as we worship with you this morning. We bring our needs before you, O Lord, as well as our praise and our thanksgiving, and we are particularly reminded of those who are grieving amongst us this day, and we very much think of the Bennett family again, O Lord, and we bring them before you. We ask that, O Lord, you would indeed comfort them with a comfort that can only come from you, a comfort that is not possible in human terms. But we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed be very near to them, for Michael and Billin and Jonathan, and for Tony and Greta. Lord, we do ask your very great comfort to this family at this time as they grieve for little Daniel. Bless them and be near to them, O Lord, we pray. We remember the other needs of our congregation, O Lord, and for those who are again aged and frail and feeling the effects of years upon them. And we ask for your comfort and your blessing to be again upon them. We know, O Lord, that for some of us the reality of eternity will soon hit, and we pray that again you would help and prepare us for this great entry into the presence of God. So help us, O Lord, help those of us who whom you may deem to live here on earth a little while longer, to make the very most of our time that is given to us, that we may serve our God and Saviour for as long as he would deem it that we would stay here for. So help us and be near to us, we pray, O Lord. Be with those who live on their own at this point in time, especially those from our own congregation. Be with them if they're feeling lonely. Comfort them, O Lord, and Lord, in ways that we could not do it ourselves, we ask that you would be with them. Therefore, we commit the whole of our congregation to you, the families, the children, and the little ones, and we ask, Lord, that you would be continuing your work in and through us, and throughout this rather strange time of lockdown, that you would continue your work of sanctification and increasing Christ-likeness in each and every one of us. Lord, this is the greatest prayer that we have for you this morning. The greatest petition is that you would change our hearts, that you would come, O Lord, and increase our Christ-likeness, increase our sanctification, increase our holiness, and increase our desire for you, and increase our hatred for the things that you hate, O Lord. And help us indeed to turn to you and to lean upon Christ for his grace and for his help, for the battle that is ahead of us, for and against our sins. So we pray now and ask for your comfort and help to all believers this morning, as we strive to live for you and to be devoted to you and to continue in our love for you. Help us, we pray, for we ask it all now in our dear Saviour's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come and let's sing to our wonderful God again, our second hymn this morning, and it is this hymn, it is Well With My Soul. Let's worship the Lord together and let's consider the words and their meanings for us today. Let's listen. Well, let's come now then to the sermon and to hear the word of God. And as I said earlier, this is the fifth sermon in this series on one another. And there have been a number of exhortations for us from these sermons to consider what the word of God directs us to do in terms of our relating to one another in the church. And today it's the case of accepting one another. Romans 15 verse 7 is our key verse today. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. The saying is that there is no perfect church and no perfect congregation. It's also said that many have looked for that kind of thing. They've looked for a perfect church and a perfect congregation and have come away sadly disappointed and empty-handed. And churches, of course, are made up of all kinds of human beings. One of the very great wonders of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it is a message for the whole world. And therefore, by its very nature, it's going to draw all kinds of different people from all kinds of different ethnicities and cultures under its umbrella. And you will find various nationalities and ethnic groups in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also those from different political persuasions and all these things and so forth. And so one of the best examples of this, I suppose, can be found in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16 of his letter, where he reminds them that he has come to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. The church at Rome, a big metropolis, was made up of this mixed congregation, Jews and Gentiles, the very called people of God, those who thought of themselves as the godly nation, the nation that was preferred by God and chosen by God. And yes, of course, they were chosen by God, but that brought a kind of a little bit of a chip on their shoulder at times, in that they thought of themselves as being better than everybody else and better than the Gentile believers. And here we have them both in the same melting pot of the church, worshipping the same Lord together. And of course, these two nations, they are as chalk and cheese. The Jews and the Gentiles, they looked ethnically different to each other. Their skin colour would have been different. Their face shapes would have been different. They had different customs. They ate different foods, and so on and so on. And you see, for all of the major issues in life, how we are to live, how we are to worship God, the Bible is very clear. But there are other areas where God has given us principles by which we must use the wisdom that he has given to us in conjunction with the word and with our own godly consciences, cleansed by the word and the spirit, in order to decide what to do with these not so clear issues. And this always means, and inevitably means, that people from different perspectives will meet, they will have different opinions, they will see things differently, they will come, they will have been raised in different ways, and they will be very set in their thinking, and they will be easily offended. And it was all of this ethnic and cultural difference in the church at Rome that between believers that led to tensions in the congregation. And Paul is at pains here to address the issue, and where he addresses it, of course, is in Romans 15:7. That is the conclusion of his argument to them. Therefore, receive one another, accept one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What is the most important thing here? Is it you or I having our own way in the church? Is it yours or my sensibilities being taken care of and being manicured and loved and cherished? No, not at all, not according to Paul. And if we know any good, then we will agree with him. To the glory of God is the way in which that verse ends. Everything is to the glory of God. And so the Christian, his experience and his knowledge of Christ and his knowledge of the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ comes to the fore of his mind when he thinks of these contentious issues and matters in the church. And he says, well, Christ is the one who is holy God. He, in fact, gave himself up for my sake. He gave him up for my sake, and in doing so he received me as I was, the dirty, filthy, unkempt sinner that I was, stuck in my ways, wanting my own way, stubborn, self-willed, self-absorbed. And yet Christ came and he put himself upon the cross and he died for my sins, receiving me into his own care and into the care of God through his own blood. And so Paul is saying, look, the arguments and contentions and tensions over these things are very small when you consider the fact that Christ has received all of you, no matter where you come from, no matter what your political views are, they don't matter in the church. You're simply to come together and to learn to love one another and to accept one another. And last week we heard, didn't we, that in fact we are to encourage one another. And unless we accept one another, how can we possibly encourage one another to greater holy and devoted living for Christ? It's impossible. In the King James Version and the New King James, both use this word, receive one another, in their translations. In the NIV, it reads, accept one another. But we're to receive one another, as though you're receiving someone into your home. And in fact, take it a step further than that. You're to receive them into your very heart as a Christian brother or sister that belong to you by virtue of the work and the unifying spirit of Jesus Christ. And so in this verse this morning, there are three breakdowns, as I see it, or three statements that Paul makes from this word that are very important for us to note and that are there for our good and for us to notice. And the first is this, and I don't want to take too long over each one and to go over time, but the first is this: accept one another then. That's where Paul begins. He makes us aware of our own responsibility to love and to accept one another. And it's a Christian virtue, I think, to accept people before you've asked any questions about them. Where are you from? Who were your parents or who are your parents? What kind of an upbringing have you had? How much money do you have? How much property? No, we don't do that. That's the world's way. The first is, Paul says, accept one another by virtue of Christ, because you belong and you've been joined to one another through the Spirit of God. You've been united to God through Christ. And therefore your first port of call is to accept one another. I want to just read to you a little illustration, a little story really, from a book called Leadership, written by Hudson Armading. And Hudson Armading was the president of Wheaton College in the 1960s in the United States of America. And I'll just read the story as quickly as I can so that you can understand what I'm getting at here in terms of accepting one another. And in pages 168 and 169, this story is related, and I'll read it as it is on the page. As you know, in the late 1960s, there was a lot of cultural upheaval that resulted in a wide gap between the younger and older generations, both in attitude and in appearance. In America, Hudson Amerding was the president of Wheaton College at the time. He had fought for our country during World War II, and as a member of that generation was conservative in his grooming and attire. He also despised the counterculture movement because to him it represented unpatriotic draft resistors, flag burners and the like. So he did not like it when students dressed in the grubby countercultural fashion. Also, he thought that it was biblically inappropriate for men to have long hair. But the staff at Wheaton was trying to permit a degree of liberty among the students on this matter. One day, Amerding was scheduled to speak in the college chapel. Just before the service, they gathered for prayer. But just before they began, a young man walked in who had a beard and long hair and was wearing a sash around his waist with sandals on his feet. Amerding looked at him and was sorry that he had come in. Worse yet, the student sat down right next to the president. When they started praying, Amerding did not have a very good attitude. Then the young man began to pray. "Dear Lord, you know how much I admire Dr. Amerding, how much I appreciate his walk with you. I am grateful for what a man of God he is and how he loves you and loves your people. Lord, bless him today. Give him liberty in the Holy Spirit and make him a real blessing to all of us in the student body. Help us to have open hearts to hear what he has to say, and may we do what you want us to do." As Amerding walked down the steps to go into the chapel, the Lord spoke to him about his attitude. After giving his message, he asked the young man to come to the platform. A ripple of whispering went through the students, many of whom thought that the president was going to dismiss the young man from school as an example to the rest of the students. But rather than rebuking him or dismissing him, everyone, including the young man, was surprised when Dr. Amerding put his arms around him and embraced him as a brother in Christ. It broke up the chapel service as students stood and applauded, cried and embraced one another. Well, it says then that God used that simple act of one man laying aside his prejudice to turn the mood on campus to greater love and acceptance of one another. Dr. Amerding later learned that this young man had adopted his appearance in order to reach some of his generation who were alienated from God and the church. So what we see from that really is that Dr. Amerding had put into practice what Paul tells us to do in Romans 15 and verse 7. "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." And so Paul is here, he's concluding, isn't he, his appeal to the mostly Gentile and mostly Jewish factions in the church. The Gentiles, of course, being those who were of a strong conscience. Paul does, of course, point out in chapter 14 that there are those who are of a strong conscience and those who are of a weak conscience. The strong meaning those who are not too bothered by sensibilities, are not too troubled by, well, what does one wear or how does one do these things. There are others who are very specific about it and very careful about these things. But anyway, accept means much more than merely to tolerate your brother or sister. There is that notion, isn't there? And you find it in the King James and the New King James, receiving one another. You receive. It has that notion and that sense of warmly welcoming others, especially those who are different than you are, into the fellowship of the local church. And so my first point this morning is that the one another that you're to accept is exactly that one who is different to you. And if you look for a church of people who are just like you in their cultural background, in their appearance maybe, and in their likes and dislikes, you possibly may be missing that rather radical nature of Paul's command here. In the context, the one another, it represented those from conservative and religious Jewish backgrounds, and those who were only ate, you know, Jewish food, kosher meat. They observed Jewish holidays. They had been taught from childhood not to defile themselves with any contact with Gentiles. But it also included Gentiles from pagan and idolatrous backgrounds who formerly worshipped with temple prostitutes, who had no problem eating any kind of food that was set before them, and thought that the Jews were a bunch of legalistic and hyper-religious people. In other words, the other person to whom you're to accept is, in fact, the exact kind of person that you would normally shy away from, that you would want nothing to do with. And Jesus speaks quite powerfully about that in Luke chapter 6, doesn't he? What does he say? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Well, strong words indeed. Sinners lend to sinners, Jesus said, expecting to be repaid in full. But Jesus says, of course, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting. And then the second point is, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Well, the reason for accepting one another is that Christ accepted you. Of course, that much is clear from this verse. Maybe what we need to sometimes give a little bit more attention to is the very fact that Jesus Christ accepted you when you did not deserve to be accepted, and he accepted me when I did not deserve to be accepted. And one of the marks of true conversion in a person is that they have that sense of being undeserving of the mercy and of the grace of God. Though they know that they are believers, though they know that they know Jesus Christ and are belonging to him, yet there is that underlying sense, actually, yes, I know that Christ has done this, and I love Jesus because of it. I love him dearly, and I know him, and I walk with him every day, and I seek every day to grow in his likeness, and to have more of him in me and less of me. And yet I sense this great undeservedness on my part. I didn't deserve for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to stand there crucified in my place with his blood pouring and pouring onto the ground, so that I could be reconciled to God through the removal of my sins. You see, the whole basis of us accepting one another is because of what has already happened to us. The fact is, we have already been accepted by the Lord himself. The fact that you're a Christian today means that Christ has accepted you. And there are many scholars today, Douglas Moo being one of them, says that the Greek word that is normally translated just as should here be translated because. And if that is so, then Paul is giving the reason why we should accept one another, and that is because Christ accepted us. But we can't change or divorce the fact that he accepted us from the way that he accepted us. He died for us while, as Paul says in Romans 5:8, he died for us while we were yet sinners. We were the enemies of Christ. We were God's enemies. We were not seeking after him. Romans 3 and verse 11 tells us that, doesn't it? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. He came looking for us in our lost and helpless condition. And Luke 15 and verse 4. And he didn't require that we clean up our lives or make vows to change or to do anything to deserve his love. In a sense, and in a very great sense, the love of Christ is unconditional. The only conditions attached is that we must repent from our sins, that we must recognize Jesus Christ as God, and that we must exercise faith in him to rescue us from our sins and to reconcile us with the Father. And that's the only way to salvation, and that's the only way that we can come to God this morning. And therefore, like the father of the prodigal, you see, Jesus ran to us and he embraced us and he welcomed us into his family in spite of our dirty and filthy rags. And he promises, of course, John 6:37, the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And that's how we are to accept one another. And the question is now this morning again, isn't it, from the word of God. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him? Have you come to him seeking forgiveness of sins? Have you come to him with that confession of your lips, on your lips, that Peter gave to him? That indeed you are the Son of the living God. Because you know that confession was more than simply words. It was a conviction that had come to Peter by the Spirit of God. And this day the Word of God calls us yet again to come to Jesus, to trust in him. Because he has already done all that is necessary to accept you into the beloved of God. He's done all of that. Therefore, you're to turn, every sinner is to turn to him while it is the very day of salvation. We are in the church age, we're in the gospel age, where there is still yet opportunity for those who do not know Christ, those who do not know God personally. They may have a sentiment of religion in their lives, where they may be involved in something local or in a local work, but yet they sort of do it and they treat it as though it's the local Rotary Club or something. It doesn't mean anything more than that to them. And Christ is saying this morning, look, you need to come and you need to be reconciled to God. You need to have your sins dealt with, because once the gospel age is over, there will be no more opportunity. And the third thing this morning I want to bring to your attention, accepting one another, first of all. Secondly, the motivation for that acceptance of one another is that Christ, first of all, accepted us. And then the third, and this high motivation, this wondrous motivation, is in order to bring praise to God in the church and for the church and for Christ's sake. We must stop putting the emphasis on pleasing ourselves and look to build up others. That is how each and every one of us can exercise our church membership in a very positive manner. Don't look to yourself, don't look to your own interests. I'm not saying that you cannot have your own interest. Of course, that's natural. It's natural that we would want to see something of ourselves in, in the way that we worship, and we would find something in common with our own selves, and that's completely understandable. But when it comes to contentious issues, when it comes to the body, dealing with difficult pastoral and otherwise issues. They may be diaconate issues, they may be practical issues within the church. Then Paul is saying, remember these things, because your highest responsibility is not to draw attention to yourself, not to get your own way, not to feel satisfied with your church life necessarily, although that is a good thing, but rather your first and primary thing of importance is to say, I'm going to bring praise to God by the way that I react in the local congregation, so that I build up the church of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this phrase, to the glory of God, well, you know, it's, in a sense, it speaks of heaven, doesn't it? When we think of the glory of God, we think of God seated upon his throne in heaven, and we think of this world, and we think, oh, how far away we are from the glory of God. But this phrase, the glory of God, applies both to the Lord Jesus' acceptance of us, but also to our acceptance of one another. We may have different politics. We may have different opinions about politics. And as Christians, that doesn't mean that we ought to sit on opposite sides of the church. Or it doesn't mean that we cannot shake hands at the end of our Sunday meetings. It doesn't mean that we cannot accept one another, but rather, to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ, that we put earthly things aside and we do all things. We sacrifice our own sensibilities so that Christ is glorified. Everything is done for the very glory of God. If Christ has only accepted those who had achieved a high level of righteousness, no one would be surprised, would they? There would be no surprise. Well, yes, of course, that's how the system of this world works. The high achievers get, you know, all the opportunities. You earn your way. You get what you deserve. And that's also a biblical principle in terms of work. But we're not talking about work here. We're talking about relationships within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ accepts sinners who come to him for mercy and forgiveness, glorifies God, and glorifies the abundant grace of God to the world and to the church. And Paul had that testimony himself, didn't he? That was Paul's testimony. And so he writes to the Romans here, not out of sheer academic head knowledge. This isn't simply, this isn't academic stuff for him. This is experiential stuff. This is his own experience. And Paul tells them, God converted me from being a proud, self-righteous Jew who hated Gentiles and who hated and killed Christians. And God turned me into an apostle to the Gentiles. And in that glorified God. When God opened your eyes and mine to see that our own self-righteousness, this sensibilities, this sense of religion in us, the fact that we think that we have done something in order to earn or to gain God's righteousness is rubbish, absolute rubbish. And there are so many people today that believe in that. They believe in their own merit, and it is a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy to the gospel. Because it makes the cross of Christ of no effect, of no avail at all, to sinners. And many of us were such people, of course. We felt that we had done well enough in this life. We had done enough good works. We had presented ourselves to God as good, moral people. And yet Christ says, your works are as filthy rags to me. The only way in which you can be accepted in the Beloved is to accept myself, my salvation. And to do that, you accept the Son of God himself as the Messiah, the only Saviour of souls. And you come to him with your filthy sins. You come dressed in your sins. And you plead with him and you ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you of your sins and to dress you in his own perfect, in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is one who has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as his own righteousness. And that, Paul says, is the very thing that glorifies God. Now then, of course, we're to extend that same mercy that we receive to other sinners, and some of whom may already be saints in the church. They may not be yet as sanctified as you are. There may be a long list of shortcomings and defects. There may be problems. There may be odd personalities and odd characters. But when we show the love of the Lord Jesus to one another, and when the other person doesn't deserve it, the glory goes to God. Paul is saying that, isn't he? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, forget about feeling good when you try and help someone, he says. Don't do it for yourself, but do it for the Lord. Do it so that the Lord gets the glory. He is the only one that's deserving of the glory here. And that's the aim behind this acceptance of one another. It's not just so that we can socially get along well and have a happy church on the surface, as great as that would be, and we generally speaking are a very happy church. But really the main point is God getting his due glory. That's all that matters at the end of the day. The only thing that matters is not how happy we are, or how contented we are, or how politically correct that we are. The only thing that matters is that God gets the glory for himself, because indeed God is the only one who deserves any glory here. Well, Ligon Duncan, who is a pastor in America, says this on the same subject of one another, and he points out that we often think that to glorify God we must go to the mission field or perform some exceptional spiritual feat. But Paul says that to glorify God we should accept those who are different than we are. Again, Leon Morris, another theologian from America, says God's glory was promoted when Christ received us sinners, and it is further advanced when we who are by nature sinners and wrapped up in our own concerns instead receive our brothers and sisters in Christ with warmth and love. Well, there's a wonderful testimony in the life of Paul, and there's a wonderful example there for us in the acceptance of one another. How are we to accept one another? Why are we to accept one another? And for what reason? Well, Jesus Christ himself has paved the way for us. He's shown us how to do these things. Paul then gives them the scriptural proof for all of this in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Jesus became, is what Paul is saying, he became a servant to the circumcision, in other words, to the Jews. The circumcision are the Jews, to confirm the promises made to the fathers in verse 8. and he became a servant so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy, in the beginning of verse 9. And verse 8 is a reminder then to the Gentiles in Rome that God has given priority to Israel, as Paul explained at great length in chapter 11. So Christ's servant ministry to Israel showed that God faithfully keeps his promises on the basis of grace and not performance. God keeps his promises faithfully on the basis of grace and not performance. Do you know the grace of God today? We're not to see one another on the basis of performance. That's all too often a temptation for us, isn't it, in church life. We work out how well others are performing. We're not to do that. We are to stick to the same principle that Christ applied to us. It was pure grace and pure mercy, based on his own love, based on the election of God to those whom he would save, he would save. And in like manner, we're to extend acceptance to others in our own church family on the basis of the grace of Jesus Christ. We've often heard the word, haven't we? And we've often maybe said it ourselves, yes, but that person, they really don't accept. They really don't deserve to be accepted. Look at what they've done. Look at their past. The reply to you should be, well, neither did you. We shouldn't, of course, overlook or not confront sin in other believers. We're talking here about Christians today. We're not talking about unbelievers who walk in from the street with all kinds of sin, and that we are to accept them as they are, staying as they are, with all of their unrepented sins, and becoming a part of the church. We're not saying that at all. We're merely talking to the Christian church, to believers who have been converted to Christ, who have become a part of the life of Christ. But God's grace demands that we accept one another, and that we accept one another for the sake of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, whom first of all accepted us. I just want to finish with this quick little passage from a book about some of the old Scottish Presbyterians, and one of them was called Edward Irving, a prominent 19th century, you might say infamous today, Scottish Presbyterian, Edward Irving. There weren't many of those who were infamous. They were mostly very famous for their piety and high theology and high degree of writing. But Edward Irving sadly fell into very unscriptural views of prophecy and speaking in tongues, and even regarding the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And his services at one time, they began to get very wild, and they were characterized by wild behavior, and they were again reminiscent of maybe more modern movements in this day and age that we still see today. And he ended up being removed from the Church of Scotland and became a deacon in what was then called the Emerging Catholic Apostolic Church. And this man, Robert Irving, was known to Robert Murray McShane. And McShane used to meet with him for prayer and for the word and for fellowship together. And of course that at one time had to stop because of Edward Irving's erring views on scripture. And hearing later of Irving's death, early death, Robert Murray McShane wrote in his journal, "A holy man, in spite of all his delusions and errors, he is now with his God and Saviour, whom he wronged so much, yet, I am persuaded, loved so sincerely, how we should lean for wisdom, not on ourselves, but on the God of all grace." Amen. Well, we're going to close with hymn number 376 in our hymn books, and this hymn is called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Let's sing and worship the Lord as we close our service with this hymn this morning. Let's bow our heads as I read the doxology for us. And it's taken, in fact, from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. It's a prayer, and it's a very apt prayer for the bearing of one another's burdens throughout this life, in the life of the church, so that we're reminded in and through it that we are to consider the betterment of the church and of one another first before ourselves. And Paul's words read such, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord bless you all. Amen.